this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from the east of Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in the valley. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah came to seek the Lord. Okay, the first thing I want to look at today is the reaction of the king. In verse 2 of the chapter, some men come to the king Jehoshaphat and tell him that an enemy is mounting against Judah. The report is that a great multitude is coming against you. In other words, there's a big bad guy and he's down the street and he's coming after you. What was the king's reaction to the news? Confrontation was brewing and it's unavoidable. We all love those. Maybe it wasn't the enemy ready to do physical damage like the other one. Maybe it's more like a circumstance, you know, stuff like this. People were coming to you and needing to come to you. A test in school was coming as much as you tried to study, you've trained, you've done everything you can possibly do, and you just don't feel prepared. In fact, you feel like you're going to bomb the test. Or maybe you've been asked to sing a solo. Or play a part on a song in this coming Sunday, and you just what do you do in those situations? Well, I feel like most people in the story, King Jehoshaphat, Solomon says, it's the end of the matter that counts. That's what's important. What is it? Do you know how to do that? There's a on the wall. Verses 3 and 4 in the New Revised Standard Version says this. It's not that much. Okay, there it is. That's the first thing. It's a phrase. So what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Love that last phrase. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Pretty cool. Okay, let's write a song. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Yeah. The first thing we can learn from Jehoshaphat's prayer is this. Every problem in life must be seen from the perspective that we are God's children and we have the ability to deliver it in any and all challenges. Let me say that one more time because I think it's important. Any problem that we face in life must be seen from the perspective that we are God's children and that He has the ability to deliver us from any and all enemies. You know what, when you look at things, and I'm sure you guys have heard this before, all of our problems are in proportion in view of how big our God is. How big are your problems? How big is your God? Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Wow, that's pretty cool. Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against us will prosper. You guys know that one. When facing a powerful enemy, it's good to recall those even more powerful words. When you're facing a powerful enemy, just remember, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Now, does that mean, eventually, it says this, and we all love Romans 8:28, right? You got the quote. Or the call according to His purpose. Romans 8:29 says, for those who did foreknow, He also predestined to be formed into the shape of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be transformed, to be modeled after Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Jesus was our suffering servant that came to die and humbled Himself, right? We have been predestined. Yeah, everything's working out for our own good, but the important thing is not necessarily Romans 8:28. It's the fact that it's that next verse, that all that stuff is allowed to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what it's all about. So God didn't allow stuff in our life for that purpose. That's important to remember. But, you know, so the next thing I want to learn from this passage of Scripture, prayer is recorded, we first learn that, you know, everything should be seen in the perspective that we're God's kids. He's bigger than the enemy. But we should also remember this. When you are facing an uncertain future, it's a good idea to fix your thoughts on God's past faithfulness. Just remember, Lord, we're about to lose the house. We do not have the money for the mortgage payment. last thing we can see from this passage of Scripture where we see Jehoshaphat's prayer is this. We see that the king claimed the promise in the second half of verse 7, and he said this, "And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham?" So here's these people coming, they want to throw them out of the land. He's saying, this is not their land. Yeah, they may want to throw it out, but this is ours. You gave it to us. He reminded himself that God had given the children of Israel the land so no invading enemy had the right to take it. They didn't have that right. You know, as people who are either in music ministry or maybe aspiring to that, we should be keenly aware that each time we come together to minister, we too face an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He would love to see us be totally ineffective in our calling, and even more so, he wants to chase us out of the land and keep us from claiming and sharing the promises of God. When we're singing songs full of Scripture, what are we doing? We're sharing the promises of God. We're reminding one another of those promises, and the enemy wants to keep us from doing that. But when he starts trouble in our lives, we need to only stand on the exceeding great and precious promises like this one from Romans 8:31. It says this, "If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" And that's a great promise. Isn't that awesome? If God's for me, then who can be against me? I love that. So the king and the people went from worry to wonder. They're like, oh, they're like looking at their circumstances, and they said, well, we don't know what's going to happen, but our eyes are on you. They went from worry to wonder to awe as they remembered the promises of God. Okay, so that's our first 2 points. Now, the third point I want to point out is this, the reassurance from the Lord. The reassurance from the Lord. Okay, we've seen so far the remembrance or the reaction of the king, and then we've seen the remembrance of God's promises, and now we're looking at the reassurance of the Lord. Let's read together verses 13 through 17. "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, that's how I'll say that today, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay, they started worried. Then they focused their thoughts on God and who he is. They remembered God's great promises. So what did the Lord do? After that time of prayer and fasting, we read in verse 13, "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord." That's a great picture. I like that. It's like the whole nation, everybody. It wasn't like, okay, don't bring your kids because it's a little scary. No, it's like, bring everybody. But what a cool picture it is. The whole nation in one accord has sought the Lord and now stands waiting on him. And in verse 14, God's Spirit comes upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. You guys can hear that. Who was that? The sons of Asaph. Who would that? What would that person be doing? They'd be a musician. They're a musician of some sort. One of the people that are designated out, what part they would have handled in, probably a singer. He says this, "Listen, this is the Lord's name. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." What does God do for the people in the face of the crisis? He sends them a word. He sends them a word. He doesn't leave them barren. He says, "I know you're worried. I know you're dismayed. Don't be that way. Let me send you a word." Psalm 119:105 says this, "God's word, you know this, is a light and is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light." Have you ever found yourself in a really dark time, and when you read your Bible, the Lord gave you a word that was tailor-made for your situation? It was just something just for you that day. And like you're in this dark time, the next thing you know, the word sends his word, and that brings light to the whole situation. And you just feel so much better. Years ago, my wife and I had just had our first child. I was living in, this is 1994, I was living in the valley in Los Angeles. I was living in North Hollywood. And you guys remember the Northridge earthquake? Okay. Well, my daughter was 5 days old, so you know, our home was already in upheaval. And next thing you know, the worst earthquake I've ever been through happened. And man, our house was in shambles. Anything on the axis of the earthquake, anything that was on the axis of the earthquake that was on those walls was over. I don't know if you guys remember that or all, if you're even living anywhere close to that, but when that happened, when an earthquake comes, you just don't know when it's going to stop. You start shaking, and what's frightening is not when it's going to stop. Because when it doesn't, and it keeps going for like 30 seconds, oh my goodness, you think the world's going to come in. And then you just sit around waiting for the aftershocks, because those are just as frightening, and you don't know when they're going to come, but you know they're going to come. So anyway, my wife and I are there with our little five-year-old, and the quake hit. It shook our apartment. The noise was amazing. Things were falling. Our alarms are going off. The transformers outside of our apartment are blowing up, and you hear them blowing up all over the neighborhood. You know, it's completely dark. No electricity for miles and miles around. Our apartment, our upstairs apartment, the water, the water heater for the whole building is up above us. So it had taken hot water like streaming into our apartment. And it was a total mess. And you know, my wife and I, we were just, before we even knew how much damage there was, we just grabbed our daughter and we got in bed and we're waiting for the next aftershock. And you know, it's like completely dark, no radio, because I mean, I just happened to turn to Psalm 91, and I started reading Psalm 91, 1 and 2, and it says this: He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Those words were so powerful. It's just like a whole sense of calm came out of me. And then we read the whole rest of that scripture. Psalm. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it talks about, you know, it doesn't matter if there's a pestilence that comes your way, it doesn't matter if there's an army that comes your way, you're mine, and I'm going to take care of you. And man, it was a huge deal. And what was awesome is that the Lord, I mean, I had no idea, I just popped open the Bible, and there it was. That was the first place that I turned to. And it wasn't, I'm not even like, you know, that's not a great way to study the Bible, but it was just the Lord, you know, sending a word to my wife and I that night that we were His. The Proverbs declare this, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, somebody comes and says something to you at the right time, it feels really good. And especially if it's a word from the Lord. Debbie and I, my wife Debbie and I, we read those verses and the rest of Psalm 91, and a sense of peace came over us. The words spoken to our hearts were indeed that night fitly spoken. They were fitly spoken for that moment. And I can only imagine being King Jehoshaphat and all the children of Judah that day when they're like knowing that they are on the doorstep of war and that the enemy's bigger than they are, and the Lord sends them a word and says, don't worry, this, you don't even have to fight anything. This is not about you, this is about me and them. Okay, well, all right then. Let's take a couple notes of what the prophet said to the people and we can learn from it. 17, it says this. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, in other words, my people, and you, King Jehoshaphat, my appointed leader, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. That's good news. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Gruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still. salvation of the Lord. He is with you, O Judah and Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. In these verses, there's three specific things that the Lord says to the people. And then if you take notice, he says it twice. Three things he says in those short passages of Scripture, he says twice. He says, don't be afraid or discouraged. And he said it twice. Then he says, go out tomorrow. He said that twice. And he promises that he is with them. And he says that twice. How many of you have ever had to comfort a child that's going through a nightmare? You know what? Kids, if you've ever had to do that, and if you've ever had to talk to them, you're really scared. And you tell them, don't be afraid, I'm right here with you. I'm not going to do that. And you can hear it the first time. You can hear it twice. And that's what the Lord did. He was dealing with it. I'm telling you. I'm telling you what to do. This is what you need to do. And I'm with you. That's why I'm telling you to go out, because I'm with you. Can you imagine how comforting those words must have been? Really great. And like most parents, he makes sure to say it twice, because a lot of times we don't hear stuff the first time. And when we're ministering, we are not ministering in worship ministry, and we're out there singing songs. And when we're shaking hands with people after service, and we're talking to people, and we're ministering to one another in our team, we're not unlike that man of God years ago whose words of encouragement came at just the exact right time. Each time we begin to sing the praises of God and sing songs that are full of his word, the same spirit, now get this is important, the same spirit that was working on that day that comforted them, when that word came over them and fell over that assembly like a gentle bomb, that same spirit is working today in our midst, bringing comfort and encouragement and reminders of God's presence. I mean, yesterday, when after the morning session, and Brett got up to sing, "Your Holiness Surrounds Me," oh my goodness, did that just not feel incredible? It was like, yeah, that's right. This beauty, this thing that we just learned about, this amazing atmosphere, this holiness is surrounding me right now. No darkness at all. Wow. That's the kind of songs we sing at church. And they fall over people's hearts exactly the same way. And you know what? When you show up at church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or wherever it is that you're leading, maybe it's a home Bible study, there's probably people in that group that are going through stuff like this. You know, they're about to lose their house. They've just lost their job. They've just been told they've got cancer. Their kid just got in trouble with the law. You know what I mean? There's people going through serious stuff. And when you sing songs about God's faithfulness, and when you sing songs that say that I'm for you, not against you, I mean, man, that stuff falls on people's hearts. And it gives them the stuff that they need to make it through the next day. And that leads me to my next point, and that is this. The response to God's promise. Okay, we've seen the reaction of the king. We've seen the people's remembrance of God's promises. Then we've seen the reassurance from God through his word, and now we're looking at the response to God's promise. Verses 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed to the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord. Smart. Like when God tells you something great and how good he is, and exactly how good he's going to be for you, it's a good time to get on your face and say it. At the end of Exodus chapter 4, we read these words. And Aaron spoke all these words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people so that they could believe. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and they had worked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, we read these words, 1-3. Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from church with the intention that I need to hear from the Lord today. Not just like, oh, I'm going to go see some songs that you serve. And then after it's going to a Bible study. But go to the Bible study. Of like, why know him? You know, he's teaching you the Bible. No, I mean, you hang around with people all the time, you get to see people. You know that they're people. But when you see that when your pastor is full of the Spirit and he's teaching by the power of the Spirit, or maybe it's just one of your friends who's sharing a scripture with you, then you receive it as a word from the Lord, and bam, you hit the floor and you worship. For most of us here, we probably are not going to see smoke filling our sanctuary next time we're ministering. In fact, if we did, probably the sprinklers would not. But think about this, about how this applies to you as you minister God's word through song. Think about that. I just spoke, I just said that our pastors are teaching through the word. Our songs are through the word. When you're singing the songs that you sing, you are bringing these same words of reassurance to folks. Isn't that great news? That inspires me to go up and sing someone full of the word of the Lord and to really trust that he's going to do a great thing. And expect great things from him. And it's like our Bible study last night. Just that we should come expecting to receive, and we should also come anticipating that as we minister, that people are going to receive. You know what? These things are going to happen. Well, this leads me to my next point. The reminder to read together verses 20 and 21. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consoled them with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. They went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So as the army begins to move in obedience to the command of the Lord, the king stops and once again reminds the people to trust the Lord and to trust the Lord for the victory that he delivered them. It says in verse 20 that they rose early the next morning. Okay, so this had been less than 24 hours, right? Probably less than 24 hours since they got that word from the prophet. It had been only a day since the people heard that encouraging word, but the king knew, considering the circumstances, that it was a wise idea to remind them that the events of this day were in the hands of the Lord. Okay, they just heard all that stuff just the day before. But the king said, you know what? Check it out. What does he say in verse 2? He says, "Hear me, O inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." I don't know about you, but sometimes even overnight, I can forget the promises of God. I'm just like this guy. I'm exactly like this. God shows me on the very next day. I'm like, I'm the same way. I'm no different. When King Jehoshaphat stopped and spoke, he was rekindling in his army and in the people, the whole nation, the same fire of trust and worship that only the day before had brought the nation to space in worship. Right? Just reminding them once again, what did God say? God said that he's going to deliver us. God said that he's for us and that he's going with us and that the battle is his. Just wanted to remind you guys of that. Okay, let's go. That's a good leader. A good leader knows the people he or she leads. They know the weakness and they know what's necessary to the task for being accomplished. A good leader, and I'm talking about not only just a leader of the congregation, but I'm talking about a leader of people. They know the weaknesses and strengths of the people that they're around. And they can also, they're around them enough to look in their eyes and go, "You're getting a little shaky." Like, for instance, maybe somebody's giving you a solo on Sunday, and you're like, "I don't think I can do this." And your worship leader or whoever gave you the solo says, "You know what? You're going to do a great job. Go out there and knock them along." Not dead. That's vision and are constantly passing that vision to the folks that you serve with, not even if you're not a leader, if you're just a member of the team, no, I shouldn't say just, if you are a member of the team, that doesn't mean that you're not a part of that vision. You're not a part of recasting the vision, reminding one another, hey, what it is that we're up to, who it is that we serve, and who it is that's going before us, and who it is that's going to do a mighty work. Those things are important. King Jehoshaphat had a vision because his eyes were on the Lord. Didn't it say that earlier in the passage? He's like, I don't know what's going to happen, but my eyes are on you. Because of that, he was going to lead the people to victory, not to a place where they would perish. He's a good king. We need to be the same kind of leaders with our eyes on the Lord for guidance and direction, and our fingers on the pulse of our troops, knowing what they need to be successful. And in much the same way, each week, we need to gather and lead our congregations in the same way, stoking in the fire in them that may have grown cold since the last service we had. You know, they're just like you. They've forgotten too. And they need to be reminded. It says this. I love this. This is a great passage of Scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 25. It says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. We need to consider one another, and we need to stir up love and good works. And how do you do that? You just remind people of who they are in the Lord. You remind people of God's promises. You remind them, you know what? Hey, God loves you. And you know what? You're awesome. God's going to use you today in an awesome way. Thanks. All right, let's go. Take the land. Okay, we've seen so far that it started off with a reaction from the king. And then the king through his prayer, remembered the promises of God. And God sent them a reassuring word. And when God sent that reassuring word, the people fell on their faces. Their response was to worship the Lord. And then, like a good leader, he reminded them of all those things, of all the things that the Lord said he was going to do. And that leads me to my final point today, and that is this, the rewards of obedience. Let's read verses 22 through 30. Now, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. Let me say that one more time. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Barak until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to ask of the Lord. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Yeah. Well, that's a heck of about 48 hours, wouldn't you think? My goodness. God's promise to them was that they wouldn't even need to fight in the battle. Right? He said, don't worry about it. This is between me and them. This ain't between you and them. They're coming after you, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to take care of this. He said, you aren't going to have to fight in this battle, but he didn't reveal the strategy to him, right? He didn't say, no, this is how it's going to happen. His final strategy for how he was going to accomplish that remained unknown to them until this point. And it was at this point that Jehoshaphat does something I think was unusual. Jehoshaphat tells the king in verse 21, appoint singers to head out in front of the army. Now, can you imagine that conversation? Okay, all right, troops, stand back for just a second. Let's bring in the band. That's awesome. And they're like, what? No more. This may be a bad joke, but this makes me think of worship teams. They're all like holding their cup of coffee. Like, what? Did he just call us? God said he wants us to do what? I don't know about you, but that just conjures up the funniest picture in my mind. Apart from Elvis, like, you guys remember when Elvis enlisted in the Army? Those of you who are young. Yeah, you don't remember. Okay, well, I remember. Well, no, yeah, I was alive. Apart from Elvis, musicians and singers don't necessarily have a reputation of, like, being the first to line up for battle. Certainly not unarmed. On the face of this battle strategy, it just seems kind of absurd. Would you think that? That sounds a little weird. Let's send the musicians up front. But it's not unlike the battle that was given to Joshua to take the fortress city of Jericho. Walk around the wall 7 times, then blow your horns and shout, and guess what? The wall's going to come down. Great. What's plan B? You know, I mean, those are odd plans, and I don't think Patton ever drew up a plan like that. His normally had tanks. The book of Isaiah says this, Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, a hearty amen to that. And this plan proves that. Take notice that oftentimes when God wants to do a mighty work in our lives, this is the first thing we should take notice from this whole plan. In order for God to do what he wants to do, a lot of times in our life, he requires us to take a step of faith in order to start the plan into motion. The children of Israel had to do that when to march around Jericho. That took a step of faith. Because I guarantee you, can you imagine being one of the generals in the army of Israel, and Joshua comes up and says, okay, here's the plan. We're going to march around. You know, these guys are trained warriors. They're like, we've got weapons and we've got all ramparts. You know, we'll take it like the normal way. No, that's not how we're going to do it. Remember this story. The priests pick up the ark and began to walk across the raging waters of the Jordan, and then the Lord stopped the water. They first had to walk in. Okay, they're carrying the ark. That thing wasn't light. It was heavy. And they're carrying it on their backs, and they got to step into a raging river. Great idea. Let's hear plan B. Nope, they didn't get plan B. They had to walk in faith. And then the same thing here. To the credit of the singers and the musicians in this story, today they did. They went out in front of the army and praised the Lord, and then the Lord set ambushes, and the Lord brought a victory. That's a great thing for us to remember. I think it's a principle from Scripture that oftentimes the Lord, when he wants to do something special in your life, it requires a step of faith first. Salvation is, there's an example. I mean, he wants to save you, but it requires a step of faith on our part. Now, how that all works, you know, that we're called and we're predestined and foreknown, let's not get into that now. But I know that it does take an act of believing and faith on our part, right? To believe the promises are true. That's the way he works. We should also take note of this important fact. God's people praising the King of all kings brings confusion to the enemy. That's how the enemy died. They got confused. All of a sudden, the people are singing praises to the Lord, and then next thing you know, the Lord confused them, so they're fighting against one another. They kill each other off, and they're dead. Okay. Verse 22 says this, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For us, as musicians and worship leaders, we should take note that in most church services, we go before the people. We start the service, and we make way for the proclamation of the word. And this, too, is a time of warfare. You guys know that. You know that when you go out there and you start singing praises to God, that the enemy hates it. And that he's going to be doing whatever he can to, first of all, to defeat you. And if he can't defeat you, then he's going to do whatever he can in the lives of the people to distract them. That's why you should be praying. You know what? When you're leading worship, do you ever look out and you see people and you're like, hey, something's not right there. What's your initial reaction? I hope it's this, to pray. I mean, that doesn't mean you'd stop singing the song. I mean, you keep singing, keep playing, keep doing what you're doing, but intercede for them. Pray for them, because it's spiritual battle, and they need it. Or maybe you turn around and it's like, they've got a solo coming up, and man, I talked to them beforehand, they're freaking out. Lord, be with that person right now. Keep playing the right chords while you're praying for them, but pray for them. Lift them up, intercede for them. You know what? It pays off. The enemy is at work all the time trying to defeat and distract and devour. But as we begin to sing in faith our God's praises, then people's hearts and minds, they get changed. And remember this, people's hearts, minds, and even their salvation hang in the balance when we're singing at a church service. I mean, there's serious stuff going on. Salvation is hanging in the balance. When we start singing, give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever, things happen. Great things happen. Mercy flows, healing happens, hearts are softened so that the word comes, that they can receive it. The enemy is confused, confounded, chased away, and defeated. At that point, all that's left to do is to collect the spoil, so to speak. You know what I mean? Man, you just start praising God and let him take care of the battle. But remember, it is a battle. So why do you suppose that God chose this method to bring the people of Judah the deliverance? This is my last point. They had certainly won many battles. I mean, just look, there's a whole bunch of battles listed in these books right here that they won in conventional ways. You know, normal ways. Go out there with a sword, with a spear, take out the enemy, boom, take the land. Why do you suppose God did this in this way? I believe, and I'm firmly convinced it's because of this, that God works in miraculous ways so that when it's all said and done, it's obvious to everyone involved who accomplished the great work. He gets all the credit, and all the glory goes to him just as it should be. I think that's the number one thing. That's why he did it. He did it so that he could show his glory and so that he gets the credit. It says in Scripture, over and over again in Scripture, God repeats, he repeats the story to the children of Israel of their deliverance from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. He tells them over and over again, he says, I did this to show my glory. To show my glory to the people all around. And what did it say here? It's at the very end of this chapter, it says this. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemy of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. They were like, let's not take those guys on anymore. Let's just leave sleeping dogs lie right now. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29 says this. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish, insert the word haunts there, in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless, insert the word haunts there, to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, insert you know who, things counted as nothing at all, you know who, and used them, you know who, to bring to nothing that what the world considers important. So what? That people can go, hey, haunts is pretty good. No. So that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. No flesh should glory in his presence. And when God does a great thing through you, and I'm trusting that he does, and I'm believing that he's going to do more great things through you, guess who gets the glory? Him. And that's exactly where it should be. And any credit that goes to our account whatsoever, any crown, any jewels in our crown, any extra crowns that we get, what do we do with those anyway? We throw them at his feet. Because when we're going to see him, we're going to be like, whoa. I mean, we're going to be totally reminded, and we will know as we are known, and we'll know then, my goodness, the Lord saved a wretch. And man, I'm just so thankful. And all the stuff that he did through, all those crowns, and you'll look at those, and it'll be like, oh, that jewel is from that time when I prayed with that person. And I didn't really, I was so busy, I didn't even really have time to do it, but I stopped, and I prayed with that person. Or that was when I sang that song. I didn't really want to sing that song. Man, the Spirit came down. All those things, you're going to remember those. When you pass the turn, I think you'll remember what I was praying before. And you say, Lord, you get the glory. Isn't that cool? Hallelujah. It's amazing to me that the Lord includes us at all in any of the stuff that he has to do. And you know what? He doesn't have to. He totally does not have to. The work that he wanted to do that day was defeat the enemy. And he could have done that without any participation at all from the people. I mean, he could have just smoked them. Fire from heaven, boom, you're done. You know, but he didn't do that. The work we do as ministers of music and leading the people of our congregations and in his praises, that doesn't have to include us either. I mean, what did it say as Jesus was coming down in into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and everybody's praising him, and the priests are all like, you tell those people to shut up, stop calling you king. And he says, well, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks and stones are going to cry out. That leads me to believe I'm not all that necessary in regards to leading people and praising the Lord. He just allows me the participation. I have a friend of mine who I love what he says. He says this: God doesn't need us for any of the stuff that he accomplishes on earth. But he allows us limited participation in what he's doing on earth. And then he says this. He prays that God would maximize his. So here's what God's doing. Say that's this line right here. We get limited participation, or whatever the line is. But what he's saying is that he prays that God would maximize that limited participation in his life. That I would get the most out of everything that I'm supposed to do. And then in the long run, God gets the glory, right? Well, it's been an amazing progression for the people of for the king and the people of Judah. They've gone from worry to wonder. They went from a word from the Lord to worshiping the Lord. And now they have gone from walking in obedience to winning the battle. And I don't know what you guys will be facing in the days and weeks ahead. I don't know if you're going to be in a place of battle. I kind of imagine you will be, because that's what this life is all about. But I know that if you react like most people and begin to worry and begin to get fearful, remember, it's the end of the thing that's more important. So don't beat yourself up if you do begin to worry. Just, it's the next reaction that's more important. And when you do, it's your next reaction. Do this. Remember the Lord's promises. Find reassurance in his word. Respond to him in worship. Walk in faith and obedience. And watch as he wins the battle for you. Stand and see what he's going to do. All right, let's pray. Lord, how good you are to allow us any participation whatsoever in the work that you're doing in the lives of people around us. You've given us a high calling, Lord, which is to lead people in your praises. Lord, would you maximize our participation in that? Use us with great effectiveness. And Lord, the next time we come against an enemy that's greater than us, Lord, would you remind us of your promises that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? Would you remind us that no weapon formed against us can prosper? And then, Lord, when we face stuff that's beyond us, would you send a word? Push back the darkness in our lives with the light of your word. Lord, would you inspire us to be people that are worshiping you with all of our lives? Would you inspire us to be the kind of people that are reminding those around us of your great promises, reminding them of how much you love them and how much you're using them? And Lord, would you win mighty battles? And would you give us the great reward of obedience, which would be the in the long run to cast any accolades that we ever receive in our lives, to cast those at your feet and to worship you, thanking you for allowing us, first of all, to be your kids at all, and then to be a part of the work that you're doing. It's all staggering, God. We just love you and we thank you. Lord, seal these things in our hearts. And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, teach us and lead us, we pray. Not only now, but for the remainder of this day and in the weeks ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, you guys. Lord bless you.